Okay, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 44. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus, because the people were divided because of Jesus, some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Thank you, Marcia, for your flexibility. She read the right passage ahead of time, but it is actually 7. So I figured, being that's what I'm going to be preaching on, it would be good if we had that read. But thank you. The feast that's the subject of this passage that was just read is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the annual sacred feasts or festivals that Israel observed prior to the exile. The feast was marked with or by the completion of the harvest, and it commemorated the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness after she had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. During this week-long festival, the people lived in tents or huts to remind themselves of the fact that their ancestors had lived in temporary shelters or tabernacles in the wilderness. On the last day of the feast, it was marked the conclusion of the Jewish ecclesiastical year. And the feast was extremely popular. The people looked forward to it. It was a time of great joy and celebration. And the city of Jerusalem would have been packed for this feast, as it was for nearly all of the annual feasts. Each day of the feast, the priests would march in solemn procession, and they would march carrying water from the Pool of Siloam to the Jewish temple. And there, they would ceremonially pour out the water at the base of the altar. The feast began by having the passage in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8 read. And it said, "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name." The last day of the feast was marked by this special ceremony of pouring out of water. And Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 was the theme of that particular day, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So water was a very dominant theme in this feast or this festival. And not only did it play a significant role because of the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness, where there was very little water, frankly, much of the time, but God had repeatedly provided water in the desert for his people. Water was a symbol of life, and it symbolized the Spirit of God, who is the giver of life. And it was on this last day of the feast, we're told in this passage, when everyone's mind was already on water and on what water meant and what it symbolized, that Jesus stood up and made an extraordinary offer to the people. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." It reminds us of the offer that Jesus made to a woman at a well in Samaria on a very hot and dusty day. He had said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Now, Jesus was an exceptional teacher. We know this. He didn't mince words. He didn't sacrifice clarity for eloquence. He spoke the truth clearly without deception. Now, this can easily be contrasted to your typical politician who seems to have the goal of speaking in a deliberately confusing way. They seem to go out of their way to be vague. I suppose that's often because the actual truth is not really good news, at least from the perspective of the listener. So they try to be vague, and they try to be less than clear. When Nelson Rockefeller was governor of New York, he was asked at a press conference what his position on the Vietnam War was. Here's what he said. "My position on Vietnam is very simple. I think that our concepts as a nation and that our actions have not kept pace with the changing conditions, and therefore our actions are not completely relevant today to the realities of the magnitude and the complexity of the problems that we face in this conflict." Pretty clear, don't you think? Well, right after he said that, a reporter asked him what he meant. And Rockefeller answered, "Just what I said." When Frank Rizzo was mayor of Philadelphia, he once commented about rising crime in the city. He said, "The streets are safe in Philadelphia. It's only the people who make them unsafe." That's deep. Jesus was not a politician. And though there were certainly exceptions, and there are exceptions, most politicians promise you everything, give you very little, and then send you the bill. Jesus' goal was to speak truth, not be elected. And at the end of this Feast of Tabernacles, when everyone was sensitive to the idea of life-giving water, he offered himself as the answer to spiritual thirst forever. John goes on to say in verse 39, when Jesus said that those who believe in him will have streams of living water flowing from within them, he was speaking of the Spirit, we're told, who would come later. Now, of course, the Spirit of God has always existed. The Spirit of God is eternal, has no beginning and no end. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit came only upon certain individuals at certain times for certain tasks or for certain missions. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God came for the first time to all believers in Christ. From that day forward, the Spirit of God enters all true believers from the moment of belief, from the moment of faith. The book of Ephesians tells us that when we believed the word of truth about Christ, we were marked in him right then with a seal. And that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. It was only after Jesus died for sin and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven that the Spirit of God was given. And the Spirit, we're told, is like a stream of living waters within us. So the offer was made. What was the response to this extraordinary offer? Well, we see it in verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Now, this was a reference to the promise that Moses had spoken of back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." So the people felt that Jesus might just be a man they should listen to. Maybe God, in fact, had sent this man. Others felt even stronger than that about who he was. Verse 41 says, others said, "He is the Christ." That is, he is the Messiah. He's not just a prophet. He's the most significant spokesman that God would ever send to earth. But not all are so enthusiastic. Because verse 41, as we see, goes on to say, still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee?" You can almost hear the ridicule, the contempt in those words. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Now, at this point, if it was one of us, and we might wonder why Jesus at that point didn't raise his hand and say, wait, wait, I was born in Bethlehem. I'm from there. I just grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. That's not my birthplace. But he didn't do that, of course. You see, Jesus was much less concerned with his birthplace and much more concerned with his origin, where he was really from. And when he spoke about where he was from, he didn't refer to Bethlehem at all. In John chapter 8, verse 23, he says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Now, of course, it's important that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, is it not? Because that's where the prophets foretold the Messiah would be born. And it was very important because it was another verification that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the Messiah. But the people could have, of course, confirmed this if they really wanted to. Now, volumes could be spoken of verse 43, where it says, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." Things haven't really changed since. People are still divided because of Jesus. That's why he said in Luke chapter 11, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Jesus has always polarized, always. That's what truth does. It causes people to divide over truth. And you have people who believe and people who do not believe. Nothing has changed. This extraordinary offer is still made today, just as it was made on that last day of the feast. It's an extraordinary offer, but it is for a limited time only. Someone might say, "Well, you know, I'm not all that concerned about making a decision or making a commitment to Christ right now because, you see, I believe that God is fair and just. I can count on God's fairness." But the fact that God is fair and just is not all good news. Because, you see, God being fair and just, he must punish sin. He has no choice but to punish sin. The good news that Jesus brought that day and that he offers today is that God was both fair and just in punishing sin, but he punished it in the person of Christ in our place as our substitute. Now, we're certainly free to put off a decision to a future time. We can choose to do that. But the fact is, there's no guarantee of a future in which we can make the decision. That's why the Bible says now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time or the day of salvation. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that continues this theme of water, in nearly the very last thing the Bible has to say, about four verses from the last word in the Bible, so it must be very important. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this offer that was offered by Jesus so long ago and that is still offered to every single person today. Whoever wishes may come. Whoever wishes may take freely from the water of life. Lord, we know that you are just and that you are fair, that you are sovereign and holy and righteous, and that you must, in keeping with your character, punish sin. For you to not punish it would mean that you are less than just, and even human beings understand justice. But in your perfect and sovereign plan, you did exercise your justice and fairness by punishing the sin of humanity. But you did it by taking the punishment yourself in Jesus Christ. And so as we come today to worship, and as we come to the Lord's table, we remember what has been done for us, even as was prayed earlier today, not because we are deserving of it, but because of your mercy and grace. So we come to worship you, we come to thank you for what you've done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.